So you usually get fussed at if you don't go on the air and off the air at the right time, right? I'm kind of glad it's storming and raining tonight. So as we get into our lesson, you'll figure out why. But we're going to be talking about Nahum tonight. And before we get into that, let's all bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the power and your glory and your grace. Father, the opportunity that we have to dive into your word that's your nature and this, the things that you want us to know about you. Father, we thank you so much for giving us that word and for directing our lives with it and making sure that we live fully. Father, there's so many tonight across the brotherhood that are hurting, that are have physical ailments or even spiritual ailments, Father, that we pray for them and hope we can do whatever we can to encourage them and hopefully that their health or their faith will return. Father, we thank you so much for your church, the what it means to us, the fellowship that we have together and the camaraderie that we have, and we hope that we never take that for granted no matter where we're at. Father, as we dive into your word tonight, we pray that you open our hearts and our minds to what you're trying to teach us and that we can look in there and see exactly what the message is and how we can apply that to our lives. Father, we thank you so much for this time. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, quick question. For those of you that have an electronic Bible in front of you, others may know as well, how many times does Nahum, the actual word, come up in the scriptures? Well, if you turn to Nahum and you read verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 1, you're going to see the only account of the word Nahum in the scriptures. So one time, that's all we have. All we have. So Nahum's not a very long book, just a couple of chapters, but it's amazing what you can gather out of just a few chapters. And what we can understand about the nature of God and what he says, and even gathering his nature about what he doesn't say. You ever wonder why, or ever read through the scriptures and say, okay, I see what it's teaching me, and then understand those things that it's not even saying sometimes? I know that's a little hard, but as we read through Nahum, we really look at the nature of God. We really see the nature of God. So in the last few weeks for our summer series, we've heard a lot about the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the things that they did, some fairly atrocious things. They were not nice people for the most part, and we've heard about quite a bit of those things. Well, as I was putting together my lesson and setting through some of the other summer series lessons we've had, I had to kind of throw away my lesson as we went, because so many of our other speakers did a great job in letting us understand exactly what the prophecies are trying to tell us. So I went in a little bit different direction on mine. I hope you'll be with me on this. So Nineveh was destroyed about 612 BC, and that was by the Babylonians and the Medes. But there's something important about this. How many people know when our country was founded? What year was that? 1776. So we've been around a few hundred years, right? Nineveh was around for about 150 years. And 50 of those, they kind of started to go bad. They were getting kind of a sour taste about them, so to speak. If you think about our country in the last 30 to maybe 50 years, we kind of been going down the same road. You know, things are kind of not turning the way we think they should or would even want for them to. I'm thinking that just in the last couple of months. It's like, man, you know, bringing a child into this world in just a few days probably. And how do we teach our children that, hey, the nation that we live in is a great nation, but it's doing some really stupid things right now? And how do we teach that in a way that's meaningful to them? So we realize that Nineveh was a disobedient nation. And it became so bad, that what happened to it? God destroyed it, right? So I want us to think about something real quick. It's kind of the reason why I said I'm glad it's thundering and raining and lightning outside. To me, that's a display of the power of God, right? It's a pretty powerful one because every time it does it, you kind of jump a little bit, right? Especially when the lightning hits right outside your home or something. You kind of get up on edge a little bit. So I want everybody in the room, I did not have a PowerPoint for this specific reason. Our minds are incredibly powerful things. And the things that we think of that stick in our minds sometimes are very visual, very vibrant to us. So I want us to all think, and I'm going to pick on some people too, so hopefully you pick something out. I want you to think about something that represents the power of God to you. Something that represents the power of God. It can be anything. You can't pick the thunder and lightning outside. I've already picked that one for you. So think of something else. But I want you to think about it. So we need to remember what the Assyrians were like. They're kind of brutal people. They burned cities. They cut off heads. They stuck people on poles. Pretty graphic stuff. We talk about sometimes getting a head count. They literally did it. They kind of nasty folks, not very humane. God took his wrath out on them. So if we think about that in our sense of the church and how we should behave and how we follow God and the wrath of God sometimes, when I read through this, I think, oh my goodness, because it says God is jealous. Well, I'm in verse 2 right now. And the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. Okay, quick show of hands. Who wants to tick off God now? Nobody? I didn't think so. Is that not powerful language? He reserves wrath for his enemies. Well, he has an excellent example of it right here of how he reserved wrath for his enemies. So what about the people that didn't quite get on the boat in Noah's day? They kind of saw the wrath of God, didn't they? He's a little patient with us. But at some point, he kind of loses his patience, and we're no more, right? So, interesting stuff. God is a God of justice. And when there is injustice, it makes him angry. Okay. We've all been cut off in traffic before, and that person stops at the same light that we do, or maybe they make the light. Who knows? But does that make us mad sometimes that somebody got something that were supposed to be ours or something like that, and it's a little bit of an injustice, kind of ticks us off a little bit? Yeah, I'm there. Been there, done that. Still do it sometimes. It never ceases to amaze me that the things I see in traffic in the morning sometimes. But luckily, he's slow to anger, and he's patient. Slow to anger and patient. Wow, if we ever have an example of what to do day to day, slow to anger and patient. So we see a lot of that going around? Not really, do we? Not really. Verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger, great in power, and will not acquit the wicked. Interesting. Will not acquit the wicked. May not? Might not? Uh-uh. Will not. There's no getting out of it. There's no, what do you call it when you're convicted of something and then afterward you go back to court about it again because you weren't quite happy with whatever the outcome was? What do they call that? Appeal. There's no appeal. The sentence is final. I've heard that some of those on TV court things, the decision's final. You get what you get, don't pitch a fit type thing. And it's kind of what God is. When we draw our last breath, or when he comes back, the decision's final, right? We're done. He will not acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way with a whirlwind, and in the storm, and in the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. Okay. How many people have ever been out on a boat on the sea? Two, three, four. So a bunch of people. All right. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? Just tosses even large boats around fairly easily. You know, it's an incredible power water is. He rebukes the sea, makes it dry, dries up all the rivers. I can't even fathom that, dry up all the rivers. The mountains quake at him. The hills melt. Got some pretty graphic things in our mind now of the power of God. So I ask everyone to think of something that was the power, something that you thought of that was the power of God. So now we're going to get to share a little bit because this is not going to be 40 minutes of an endless diatribe of me. Mr. Hope, what's your thought about the power of God? There's a design, so. Okay, I got you. Who else do I want to pick on? ma'am? He controls everything. Whether anybody wants to believe it or not, he's there. So it never ceases to amaze me how much more faith it takes to not believe sometimes, if that makes any sense. But, you know, there's too much detail to things that man can't even fathom why there's all this detail sometimes, because we can't even put it together with supercomputers and things that think much quicker than we can. So it's so easy to think about a just and a powerful God that's fair, that can do things that we can't even fathom. So I was watching a television program last night about other universes and things like this. It kind of intrigues me a little bit. And they give every reason to discredit God in every opportunity they have. And I'm sitting there listening, and I'm like, you people just have no idea, do you? What in the world do they live by? You know, it's kind of hard to believe, but all right. What's that? Ooh, man. So my wife's about to go through it. Childbirth. It's not a miracle, not really. It's something that God set in motion, right? It's no more of a miracle than a dog having a kid or anything like that. You know, it's natural. It's how we're supposed to procreate the earth, right? So that's something that's the power of God. Man can't even hardly understand or scratch the surface of the detail that's involved in that, can he? Oh, yeah, I picked you. I know. I picked you. Yeah, I know all about that. I got a tree coming up through my driveway right now. So, well, it's been coming up for quite a while. But, you know, after someone told me the cost of replacing that, I'm like, maybe that tree's going to stay a little while. So yeah, what happens over time? You know, erosion of the ground or something like that, anything. Deterioration. So we see our bodies do that over time. You know, we don't. Russell was letting me know a little bit about his dad before he got in here, and apparently some things are deteriorating, and he sees a little different dad sometimes now than what he saw growing up. So I see the same thing in mine. So funny stuff. Anybody else have anything? Yes, ma'am.
Incredible.
we have incredibly powerful, I guess, telescopes and things that can look beyond, you know, our realm of being, our solar system, and look way out there and see these things that are just beginning to form or have already formed. And I'm like, to me, I'm thinking, what's the point? You know, God didn't tell me, hey, you need to go make sure you know everything you know about the solar system because I created it and everything, and you just need to do that. You know, to me, it doesn't matter, but it's still very intriguing to see, goodness, the thought that goes into everything that's around us, whether it be a piece of wood or something that's millions and millions of light years away that we can't even see with the naked eye, but there's detail to that. There's design to that. It's incredible. It really is. Ah, there we go. Everything that we need, this is figuratively, please, is right there. I don't think I've ran into anything in my life, my friends' lives, my family's lives, or anybody else's that I couldn't go to here and say, okay, this is how we probably need to either fix it, get rid of it, or something else, right? Everything. I've really never run into anything that I couldn't fix with that, so whether it be myself or somebody else. So the power of God knows exactly what we need. Talking about our earth and how far away we are from our sun, and it's perfect. It's perfect for how God set us up, isn't it? You know, for sustaining our life, for growing our food, for watering our bodies, everything. It's perfect. So power of God is incredible. Anyone else? Don't make me call on you. So, all right. Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. I don't know if any of you guys follow alternative fuels or anything like that, but if we could just harness the amount of energy that hits the earth in a 1 meter by 1 meter square, you know, piece of earth. If we could harness the energy that the sun gives to that piece, we could power our homes all year long with it, just in one day. We can't even figure out how to harness that. It's incredible. Yes, sir. Consider the lilies of the field and how they're, and he does it without fail every day. You know, some things wither and come back. You know, it's all a part of the plan. I mean, nothing's designed to be here forever, is it? You know, it's when we look out into nature and into his handiwork, we understand, okay, well, those things die off, and they have a being and existence while they're here to fulfill something else. And it kind of lets us in to say, okay, when I'm here to obviously survive, but I've got to be doing something else the whole time I'm here, not just existing. So interesting stuff. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world, and all that dwells therein. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire. His fury is poured out like fire. The rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. Man, we just took a 180, didn't we? Talking about poured out like fire, and now the Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust him. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end to the place thereof, and the darkness shall pursue his enemies. God's vengeance, or his justice, and his omnipotence are stressed by the complete devastation that is coming. He not only knew how to create it, but he knows how to get rid of it. His power is demonstrated by tornadoes, by hurricanes, and earthquakes. He can dry up the sea, wither the vegetation. Well, I can tell you right now, if I don't plant or if I don't water what few plants that I'm able to get to grow out in my front yard, they start to wither. I got a few now. It's like, I just watered you, and you won't even stand up. You know, the sun, like she said, the sun's powerful. You know, if we don't take care of what the sun gets a hold of, it's going to wither and fall away. Withers the vegetation and destroys everything on the earth. So we've seen that before. So in the time of Noah, if you literally missed the boat, you got destroyed, right? Destroyed everything. So we've already seen that from God. God has the power to do whatever he wants, and no one can stand in his way. Is that reassuring? His promises that we have, that's a reassurance that no matter what happens on this planet, our country, our county, our city, our house, if we trust in him, he's got a promise, right? Nothing stands in his way. God's goodness. I want you to think about something in your life specifically, in your personal life, where God has demonstrated his goodness. And I can think of a few things in mind where I look back on it and realize I didn't even realize what was going on, but that was God's goodness working so I could understand God a little bit better. It was incredible. But I'd like for us to think about that. But his wrath and power are tempered by his goodness. God is also aware of those that trust in him and will preserve them. So we talked a little bit about reserve and how God reserves punishment for those that do wrong. Will preserve them. He will save us. This should be a comfort to us when we see society disintegrating around us. See this in my own extended family, how things can disintegrate pretty rapidly. And, you know, in the family that God puts together. I see this in my friends and in the people I work with. Whether they're Christian or non-believers, sometimes our worlds are going to kind of crumble around us a little bit. And it's not that we try to take strength in those people, but sometimes those people are our circle of influence, and we derive some of our strength from them. And that's kind of hard to cope with when their worlds are all, clamoring down on them, and they tell us about it, and we try to uphold them and share God's goodness with them. It's interesting how sometimes those things can affect us a little bit. God will notice us and reward us, either by protecting us here on earth or rewarding us in heaven. Usually people are not in a real big hurry to get out of this world, are they? They just hold on to any life that's there. I've said this before, I think, in a class in here. I don't know if you've ever seen someone pass in front of you, not walking, but, die. There's nothing more scary than to watch somebody that knows they haven't lived a good life because they're holding on to everything sometimes. And that's not the case every time. But on the flip side of that, have you ever seen something that was so peaceful because that individual knew the reward on the other side? They don't want you to cry for them. They just want you to be happy. I'm going to seek my reward. That's hard to do. especially if you're not comfortable with the way that person lived, that'd be difficult. I hope we don't have to do that. We often feel like it has to be now, but our eternal rewards are so much better. I know we're visual people. That's no joke. It's no surprise. We're all extremely visual. We're given eyes and senses for a reason. But sometimes it's so hard to let go of the things that are here and to strive for the things that are up above, isn't it? Oh, goodness, that's so hard to do sometimes. Because the things that are here kind of make our lives a little better, don't they? I think most of us probably have air conditioning in our homes. I really could not imagine not having AC right now. That would not be good. But I can't revolve my life around those things, can I? We have to keep our eye on the things that are good, things that are above. So what about the God we serve? We've talked about a little bit about the God that's sometimes we call it the God of the Old Testament, right? You ever heard of that? Well, the God of the Old Testament is so much different from the God of the New Testament. You ever heard somebody say that? I've even thought about that sometimes. I was like, man, we sure do hear a lot of wrathful things about the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and God of Noah. Like, man, I don't know if I'd want to live then. I couldn't keep up with all that stuff. But gone is the law of Moses. In is the grace of Christ and the long-suffering of God. Ever thought about that? Gone is the law of Moses. You know, we're not under that anymore. But in is Christ, the perfect sacrifice. In is the long-suffering of God. So what I mean by that is we no longer see the wide, sometimes wrath of God, do we? We see some pretty big things happen. We really do. But nothing to the scope and measure of some of the things we read about in the Old Testament, I don't think. You know, we get our floods, we get our earthquakes, we get our tornadoes and things like that, but they don't even scratch the surface sometimes, to me. I don't know if you watch YouTube videos a lot. I try to pick up a few every now and again, but I love to watch weather stuff and how it transforms things, but it doesn't even scratch the surface of what God can do. Really, really interesting. So one of the questions I have for you, and I just asked this a little bit ago, is have you ever wondered why the God of the Old Testament is so much different at times than the God of the New Testament? So I did physically ask myself this question one time. I was like, you know what? As we talk through our Sunday services, and we speak mostly from, or preach mostly from a lot of times, the New Testament, why is there such a loving, you know, cuddly God now that they didn't have? But I want us to think about this real quick. Our God is still the same. Just because he gave us examples of his wrath and his nature doesn't mean that that didn't exist in the New Testament, does it? Doesn't mean it didn't exist in the New Testament. So I think there's a few scriptures that I'll mention about that. But I personally thought about this as how difficult would it be for people today to follow the God of the Old Testament? You ever thought about that? If we didn't have the New Testament? We do. I know it's kind of a rhetorical question here, but have you ever thought about that? There'd probably be a lot less people in the church. Well, first and foremost, we're not Israelis, or we're not of Israel, right? So that might be a limiting factor, but be interesting if the New Testament wasn't here. Sure, I'm glad it is. Okay, got a question for everyone. I'm big on questions, sorry. How many people in here do we have that are familiar with computer programming just a little bit? You don't have to know very much. Or can program a calculator or a handheld device or anything like that. How many we got? I can do a little bit of it. 2, 3, 4. Man, a lot more than I thought. Good. If then that. That rings a bell, doesn't it? If then that. If then statements. The New Testament is full of what we can actually call an if-then statement. If you believe in me and are baptized, you can be saved. If you ask, it'll be given. It's starting to make a little bit more sense now. if we seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added unto you. Not that difficult, sorry. If we repent, he is faithful to forgive. If left to our own devices, we get so far away from God that we become like Nineveh, don't we? We live for ourselves. We don't really care about anybody else. We'll go around with our head count sometimes because we're so brutal, but we're no good on our own. Absolutely no good. I bring up the if-then statements because things are conditional for us, right? I watched read something on Ben Gieselbeck. That's Caleb's brother-in-law. Read something on his blog or his website, and it was talking about it'd be great if I could remember it. goodness. I'll have to come back to that. Wow. Mind's a powerful thing. Let's go on to something else. What's that? We go to something else? I don't want to know what it's like to get old. I really don't. I'm guessing that's predicated on what I do now, whether I love getting old, right? So, what would you say? What? There's probably a lot of truth in that. Oh, goodness. I think right now it's called selective hearing. That's what Tiffany tells me, so, you know. That too. Oh, man, I'm glad it's no different at you guys' house. So. All right, so, man, I really wish I'd have remembered that. But anyway, at the heart of this question lies a fundamental misunderstanding of what both the Old Testament and the New Testament revealed to us about God's nature. A fundamental misunderstanding. What do I mean by that? Another way of expressing this same basic thought is when people say, the God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath. The God of the New Testament is a God of love. The fact that the Bible is God's progressive revelation of himself through us, historical events and through his relationship with people throughout history might contribute misconceptions about what God is like in the Old Testament as compared to the New. However, when one reads both the Old and the New Testament, it becomes very evident that God is not different. He is the same. So Exodus 34, Numbers 14, Deuteronomy 4, Nehemiah 9 are all some of the scriptures we can go to kind of get the nature of what we're talking about here and how we understand the God that we serve. And we don't have time to go through those right now, but something I would like to mention here is, you know, one of the things in the New Testament that always catches everybody's mind, and everybody can recite it from one end to the other, but do we ever really understand the love that's involved with it is obviously John 3:16. I mean, that's kind of our go-to sometimes for love, isn't it? How often are we available or is our emotions and our hearts available to raise our hand and say, I'll give my life for that or that person or anything like that? You know, pretty powerful stuff. So I'm going to talk to the moms and dads real quick, and I want you to think about when you tell your children to do something, you kind of expect them to do it. You're not just telling them out of their general health to do something, right? There's a meaning behind it, and they don't do it, or they rebel against it. And you kind of have to drill into it again, right? I'm not going to ask a third time for you to do this, for you to do a chore, pick up after yourself, or flush the toilet. You know, all those things that are, do your schoolwork or anything else that that's a daily chore, and it's a part of being in your. It's not designed to make their life difficult. It's say, hey, you have a place in this family, but you also have to carry your load, right? You know, it's not we're trying to make their lives difficult, but so what happens when that child doesn't do that? You suffer the consequences. Well, we're getting a little further down the line here. So the wrath of mom and dad, that can be kind of rough sometimes, isn't it? I kind of hated it because I not only got mom's wrath, but when dad got home, I got dad's wrath. It was double jeopardy. But think about that from God's point of view. Okay, James, I want you to, I sent my son, and he died for you. I want you to believe in him. I want you to repent of your sins and be baptized, and then I want you to walk in a newness of life and all these things, all those if-then things, and I don't do it. It's a choice. You know, it's more of a life choice there. It is a life or death scenario, but he still loves me. When our kids don't do something, we still love them, right? You think God still loved the people of Nineveh? Absolutely. But their time had run out. Did God still love the people outside the ark? Yeah. Up until the point that door shut, they were going to be good, right? All they had to do was obey. But their time was gone. And they didn't even understand it. You know, they're probably scratching and clawing and screaming, trying to, okay, now we understand. Let's get on that boat. No. It's over. Sorry. God punishes us sometimes in a way we don't even understand it. You know, with a new one coming along, I know there's going to be changes in my life that I'll have to adapt to. There's changes at work coming that I've got to adapt to. You know, how do you continue to have, you know, your family if you're possibly in two different locations? You know, there's some folks here that have that kind of life right now where husband or wife is in another location from the family. Oh my goodness, I mean, you can't even fathom sometimes the grace of what you have, and the abilities that you have sometimes, but that power of God is incredible, but we should not ever limit ourselves to seeing or participating in the power of God, I don't think. I think we went to lunch one Sunday afternoon, Beth and a lot of other folks, we went to lunch, and we passed by these signs on Barrett Parkway, and it says, it's Wonders Church or something like that, and wondrous signs and wonders and things. I'm like, okay, you know, what kind of seriously, you know, what is these people doing? And I looked it up. I was curious. I was like, okay, how are they trying to cater to people that obviously other churches are not? And it's kind of weird stuff. I wouldn't even expect you to go look at it, but oh my goodness. They are doing things as to make you think it's the power of God. They can't even scratch the surface either, let me tell you. I got one last thought here before we wrap up. As we read through and study the Bible, it becomes very clear. God is the same in the Old Testament as in the New. Even though the Bible is 66 individual books, of course our kids will tell us that because we drive it into them, written on two, possibly three different continents in three different languages over a period of about 1,500 years by more than 40 authors. It remains one unified book from beginning to end, without contradiction. It is in it that we see how loving and merciful and just how God deals with a sinful man in all kinds of situations. Truly, the Bible is God's love letter to mankind, God's love for his creation. You love your children, your creation. You discipline them. You bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But God's love letter to mankind, God's love for his creation, especially for mankind, is evident through Scripture. Throughout the Bible, we see God lovingly and mercifully calling people into a special relationship with himself. Not because they deserve it, but because he is gracious and merciful. We don't deserve it by any stretch of the imagination. You ever got something you didn't deserve, either good or bad? I've been there. Some of those are good, some not so good. I was getting coffee the other morning, and the lady in front of me paid for my coffee. I was like, man, I would have ordered a different coffee. No, I'm kidding. Instead of $1.70 or whatever. And I got something I didn't deserve. She didn't have to buy me my coffee. But so I asked the lady, I said, gave her the cash, and I was like, I don't really care how much it is behind me, but make sure that helps them out. You know, kind of, what do they call that? Pay it forward. See, I can't ever remember anything. It's not that I, whatever. He is a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. We need to really let that sink in. Slow to anger. If God was angry at our country right now, he could let us not be here, right? It's, snap of the fingers or something like that, we're gone. God is that powerful. He put us here, he can take us away. He's slow to anger. We have time until we draw that last breath or the Lord comes back, right? Slow to anger. Abundant in loving kindness and truth. Yet we also see a holy and righteous God who is the judge of all those who disobey his word and refuse to worship him. Refuse to worship him, turning instead to worshiping the gods of their own creation. We don't build idols today that, like a golden calf or anything like that. That would be really odd, wouldn't it? But if we don't watch it, it's really easy to start having things creep into our life that takes our time away from God, right? I was telling you about, watching YouTube videos or following a blog on my phone or anything like that. There's a lot of things that can get in front of us and our relationship to God. So the people of Nineveh and the prophecy that Nahum has spoke to us about those people, guess what? They let a lot of things creep in between them and God, and God wiped them out for it. I hope we don't do that ourselves. So I appreciate your participation tonight. Thank you so much.